Good morning. I want to extend my word of welcome to each one present here this morning. In the short time that we have together that I will be speaking on, I want to address the false teaching of premillennialism. And as you can hopefully see on the screen, yes, it just simply means before the 1,000 years. If you take the word pre, before, millennialism, 1,000 years, broken down further, it's a doctrine that the prophesied millennium of blessedness will begin with the imminent second coming of Christ. Really a fancy way of saying that there are many people who teach, believe, profess the doctrine that when Jesus comes again, it's to establish an earthly reign for 1,000 years. Put from Baker's Dictionary of Theology, it is held that the Old Testament prophets predicted the reestablishment of David's kingdom, and that Christ himself intended to bring this about. It is alleged, however, that because the Jews refused his person and work, he postponed the establishment of his kingdom until the time of his return. Meanwhile, it is argued the Lord gathers together the church as a kind of interim measure. So just based on this dictionary of theology, Baker's Dictionary of Theology, we can start to see many differences in the idea of premillennialism and what the Bible actually teaches about Christ, about his purpose of coming to earth, about the purpose of his next coming and what that will be, and also about the kingdom, as they put it here, the kingdom also known as what we refer to as the church. Kingdom can certainly mean, as we'll look at here later, kingdom can mean different things, but they always transcribe anytime it says kingdom to be the what Jesus failed to do, which was establish an earthly kingdom. And so there's many problematic issues with the premillennialist thought and what the Bible teaches. And taken to its logical conclusions, really the whole New Testament, if you believe in premillennialism, the whole New Testament and Jesus and what he was here to do, it falls apart quickly as we look into it. And I don't want to get into saying that premillennialist thought is really boiled down to one passage. They will turn to other passages than Revelation chapter 20, but we're going to look at Revelation chapter 20 for just a moment. They will turn to other passages than this, but for the purpose of what we're talking about this morning, I don't want to get off into those passages because it's very convoluted. It really doesn't make any sense at all when you start trying to make all these things work together. It just doesn't fit what the Bible teaches at all. So what I really want us to focus on, we'll look at Revelation chapter 20. This is where they'll first turn to talk about the 1,000-year reign. Again, I know, I realize that they will turn to other passages. There's also many different theories behind premillennialism. It's not just a single, solitary, you know, straightforward theory. There are many different theories, but they all do touch on the same thing, and that is this idea that when Jesus comes, he's going to establish an earthly kingdom for 1,000 years. And they get that from Revelation chapter 20. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. He goes on to talk more about what would happen with Satan in that 1,000 years, the book of life and things of this nature. But suffice it to say, here's where this concept of Jesus coming again and reigning for 1,000 years comes from. It comes from Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, I'm not going to look at it in depth. We're not going to look at it really much at all other than what we just read. It's highly symbolic in nature. For instance, you just look at what it says there in verse 4. They're talking about the souls of those who have been beheaded for their witness of Jesus and the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, now received his mark on their foreheads. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So, I mean, it's very symbolic. If you really want to start breaking this passage down and talking to people who take this literally as Jesus living for 1,000 years, ask them, you know, well, these ones that are supposed to live are the ones who have been beheaded for their witness to Jesus, who had not worshipped the beast. And we could go on and on with those kind of things. But the point is, suffice it, they turn over here, they say, here's the idea behind Christ being here for 1,000 years. And the crust of their argument, other than that, really revolves around that Jesus did not fulfill his mission in setting up an earthly kingdom. And that's the first thing we want to look at. Did Jesus fail when he came to earth? Did he fail to set up this earthly kingdom? And it's important to note, they don't say that Jesus couldn't have done this. They don't say, well, Jesus failed. They say Jesus was rejected by those that should have been ready to receive him to be an earthly king. He was rejected by the Jews. And because he was rejected by the Jews, he then was unable to fulfill his mission. They won't use the word failure. They'll just say he was unable to fulfill his mission in this. But brethren and friends, it's so simple. We can look in the scripture and see this is such a simple thing. Jesus' mission was never to set up an earthly kingdom. It never was. It wasn't then, and it's not now, and it never will be. And we don't need to, we could spend a whole sermon, a whole study, a whole period of Bible classes looking at this idea. But really all we need to do is look at what Jesus himself said when these kind of things came about. So in John chapter 6, here we see that there, it says, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. A great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. So here's a great multitude, people wanting to be healed. They see the power of Jesus. And certainly many of those were people who wanted physical fulfillment. And many of those were probably people who wanted to really know more about what Jesus was teaching and proclaiming. But the point being is that you go on down later in the passage. And it says, therefore, when Jesus, in verse 15, perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. If Jesus' goal, if his mission had been to come to earth to set up an earthly kingdom, wouldn't he have said or acted in a way right then, said, okay, here's the time. We have this massive multitude here. He just fed 5,000 with a few loaves and fishes, correct? This massive following. He could have had more massive people. Of course, we know he's being God. He could have done this in many different ways. But the point being for this passage, they want to make him king. They want to do that. What does he do? He wants no part of it. And then we have his words. We have what he said in 18. In verse 36, Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Look what Jesus says. Simple. My kingdom is not of this world. This idea that he failed, that he did not fulfill his mission, that the people weren't ready for him to fulfill his mission, which we see partially is not true. Certainly there were those who wanted Jesus dead, but there were also those who very much wanted to follow Jesus. But he said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. So it seems very simple to me. There's no logic, there's no biblical evidence or explanation that Jesus ever intended In fact, the opposite is true. Jesus' mission, his goal, his purpose was never to establish an earthly kingdom in any way, shape, or form. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. And history bears that out. People who want to become great, Alexander the Great, Napoleon, other people, they rile people up and then they let them go fight for them. That's what they do, right? They go fight for them. Hitler, he was great at these rallies and getting people all worked up and then to go fight for him. Jesus wasn't about that. That wasn't his mission. That wasn't his purpose. But they go further. They say Jesus' mission was to establish an earthly kingdom. He failed. He did not fulfill this. The people weren't ready. However you want to put it. The point is, it didn't work. When the people rejected him, he set the church up as a backup plan. They dismissed the church entirely. Premillennialists, when they go through this thought process and this line of reasoning, they say the church is an accident. It was something that God came up with when the people just weren't ready to make Jesus an earthly king. Well, it's simply not true. The church was not an accident. It was not a backup plan. It was the purpose. It was the goal all along. Ephesians chapter 3. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you that you do not lose heart in my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Notice here, as the Ephesians brethren, they get this, they're reading this. He's telling them, he's saying to them, that these things were so from the beginning of the ages. This was the eternal purpose, that these things might be made known by the church to the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places. This wasn't a backup plan. This wasn't some kind of accidental thing that happened. Jesus comes to earth. He's rejected by those who are supposed to follow him. He's eventually crucified by them. And God goes, well, now we got a problem. Because Jesus is supposed to be reigning on the earth. What are we going to do? Well, I know. We'll set up this organization called the church. And we'll wait for a period of time, which is the period of time we're in now, right? They would say we're in that period of time now. Christ came. Now we're in the pre-millennialism time, because eventually there's going to be the thousand-year reign. See, this period that we're in now is an accident. It's not supposed to be. It's a backup. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians, there we read, for this reason we also, starting in verse 9, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. In all things, he may have the preeminence. Can you read that? And it's going through there, and it's talking about all the things that the Lord is, how he was from the beginning, how redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, the firstborn over all creation. In verse 16, all things that were created in him, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. He's before all things and in all things. And then it goes into what? It goes into he is head of the body. And just so that we don't get confused what the body is, it's the church. Does that sound like an accident? Does that sound like a backup plan? That the church, well, you know, Jesus, he just didn't fulfill his mission because the people just weren't ready. So now we have to come up with a backup plan. That doesn't sound like a backup plan at all. It was from the beginning. These things were so. He's the head of it. When people talk this way, when we have these thoughts of premillennialism, and we say, well, you know, we're waiting for Jesus to come again so that we can reign on this earth for 1,000 years. It diminishes the church and how fundamental and important the church is. Why? Because Christ died for the church. He's head of the church. Let's not diminish the church. Let's not dismiss the church and the role it plays. Church was not an accident or backup plan. Further, Jesus taught that the church was coming soon. If Jesus had been coming to earth to fulfill his purpose of establishing an earthly kingdom, there would be really, and it seems logical to me, if the church was the backup plan, that Jesus wouldn't really have anything to say about the church. He wasn't here to talk about the church. He wasn't here to set the church up. But we see in Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 through 19, here we see him talk about the church. Simon Peter said, here they were disputing with, you know, Jesus says, who do people say that I am? They say, John the Baptist, Elijah. And Jesus says, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter speaks up. He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Notice what he says then. He says, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. He's going to build that church upon that good confession that Peter made, that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. This doesn't sound like a backup plan. This doesn't sound like some kind of failure on his part. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now, you know, talking about the church, now he goes into the kingdom of heaven. Are we talking about two different things? No, we're talking about the church. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Matthew chapter 4. Jesus never talks about a backup plan. He talks about the church is coming soon. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's at hand. It's coming. It's coming soon. Further on, he talks about that those who were present with him in their lifetime would see this kingdom. They would see it. To further the point, Matthew 16 and verse 28. Assuredly I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Mark chapter 9 in verse 1. And he said to them, assuredly I say to you, that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. That's fulfilled over in Acts. Chapter 1, Jesus ascends into heaven. He tells them to stay in Jerusalem, that they will receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, Acts chapter 1. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And then in Acts chapter 2, we see that they receive the Holy Spirit. And at the end of the chapter, it talks about the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Jesus talked about the coming of the kingdom, the church. Premillennialism, premillennialists, they confuse these concepts of kingdom and church. They try to confuse. In these cases, when Jesus is talking about the kingdom, he's talking about the church. He's talking about that it would come while some of those were still alive. There aren't people today still alive that were alive then waiting for this 1,000-year reign. He says, some of you present will see the kingdom. Here it is. So we can see that they limit Jesus' power, first of all, by saying that somehow there was failure. They try not to say it's on his fault. They try to say it's not his fault, it was on the people. But they limit what's going on there. Then they limit the church, and they limit salvation. Jesus did not fail in his earthly mission. He came to bring salvation. He didn't come to establish an earthly kingdom. Came to bring salvation. 1 Timothy 1:15, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of who I am the worst. Came in the world to save sinners. He didn't come in the world to establish an earthly kingdom. 1 John 3:5, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Hebrews 9:26, he then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now once at the end of the ages, he's appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And then Jesus himself speaking, Matthew 20, 28, says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. This is why Jesus came. This was his purpose. This was his goal. He says it himself, to give his life a ransom for many. And then, as he's going to the cross, the Son of Man must go as it is written of him. These things were prophesied. The premillennialists would have us believe that Jesus failed, that the church is an afterthought, and that we'd rather live for another 1,000 years on earth than in heaven. Think about that for a moment, right? You know why this is so popular in America? This is a very popular false teaching, brethren and friends. It's very popular. You start talking to people of all backgrounds, of all religions, and many people have these thoughts, these concepts, these beliefs in some form or fashion. They'll come packaged in different ways. They'll talk about what happens with Satan in different ways, things like this. But it all comes back to that there's going to be some kind of earthly kingdom that Christ is reigning over. And somehow, of course, they're the ones who are always going to be present on the earth too. You know, how many ever people they think or whatever. But they're going to be here for 1,000 years and it's going to be a wonderful, glorious thing. Well, why is that? Because we all have amazing lives. That's why. Think about your life for a moment. I own 4 vehicles. 4. 2 of them are for what I do for work purposes. So don't start, you know, don't think I'm crazy. But seriously, but I do. I own 4 vehicles. It is kind of nuts. It's kind of crazy. 4 vehicles. I could go on about the rich blessings that I have. It's insane the material level that we achieve in this country. When was the last time that you were hungry? I think I'm hungry when I didn't eat for 3 hours and then I go to Taco Bell. When was the last time you were thirsty? It doesn't happen. You turn on the tap water. You go in the bathroom. You go in the kitchen. You go wherever. There's water. There's food. There's clothing. I have more clothes than I can wear. I mean, I need to get rid of some. It's, you know, I have more clothes than I need. A shelter. I own multiple homes. It's crazy how blessed we are in this country. So when you come up to me and knock on my door, and I know nothing about religion, I know nothing about anything, let's say, and you come in my house, I say, yeah, I want to hear about what you say. And they say, Jesus is coming, and he's going to be here 1,000 years, and you get to stay here. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. Yeah, that's great. That is wonderful. I have a wonderful family that I would love to be with for 1,000 years. Wonderful home, and wonderful this, and wonderful that, and wonderful everything. You know where this doesn't fly? This teaching doesn't fly? Is in areas where they struggle for food, for water. It's a foreign concept to us. Some of us in this building have traveled to those places and have seen those conditions, have lived in those conditions. It's commendable, very commendable, to try to help those people in those areas to come to an understanding of the truth. But these religious groups that teach this doctrine of this 1,000-year reign, they don't really teach that in those areas because it's rejected out. Why would I want to live here for 1,000 years and continue struggling daily for food, water, clothing? They don't have vehicles. They don't have TVs. They don't know any of that stuff. And then it makes me wonder, and it makes me think for a moment. It gives me pause. Because I can say yes, absolutely. I reject a doctrine, a premillennialist thought. I reject it out now. Right? I mean, it makes no sense. It just doesn't. It goes against everything the Bible teaches. Old Testament prophecies, New Testament prophecies fulfilled, what Jesus' purpose, mission was, and that he fulfilled that. Goes against the church. Goes against all these things. I can reject that out and out. But can I understand and perceive and want to know this last notion? Do I want to be here on earth or do I want to be in heaven? I may not want to be here for 1,000 years because I don't believe in that doctrine. But am I clinging? Am I clinging to this earth? Am I clinging to the things of this earth? Because here's the thing. They say Jesus is going to come again. And he is. They say he's going to be here for 1,000 years. He's not. He's coming for judgment. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. As a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life, into eternal life. It's coming. We don't know when. We could get into the idea, too, of premillennial thought and how they reject or this last days concept in times. The fact of the matter is, brethren and friends, the judgment's coming. We're not going to live here for 1,000 years. Jesus isn't going to establish a 1,000-year reign. We're going to change in the twinkling of an eye. Are we prepared for that? It's easy to say that we want to live in heaven. Those who believe the 1,000-year reign, they want to live in heaven. After the 1,000 years is up, they want to go to heaven as well. But are we living it? Or are we clinging too much to this life? If you have the need to correct your life in any way, we don't know when Jesus will come again. We don't know when our life will end. Could be any moment. Let's not wait to correct our lives. Let's not wait till it's too late. If you need to be baptized, we have the means to do that. Or if you've been living in a way you need to ask for prayers of the congregation, or in any way you're subject to the call of Christ in any other way, please come before it's everlastingly too late as we stand and sing.